Thanks a ton, Elena, and the rest of the team. I got to give like two thumbs up to giving your best, leading in worship when that kind of feedback response that we're so used to in the room is not here. So really appreciate that leadership. This weekend, I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach. I'm not sure that what I want to do today is going to qualify as a sermon or as a preach, as you like to call them here in Vernon. And Stuart, if you are listening, I did look it up, and the word preach is a verb, not a noun. I can't find it anywhere. So my intention this weekend was to have a fireside chat. I've been told that, as you've called them here over the years, a family conversation. I know FDR, for those of you, I don't know if anybody goes back to FDR, but I've heard that he used to give like fireside chats with the United States, the people of the United States. And my intention was to do a little fireside chat or family chat and then to do a shorter preach. However, as I got to work on doing both, I concluded that I was doing a lame job on both. So I have settled on the family chat for this weekend, followed by several months of preaches and sermons. So if you hate this approach, if you're not sure what I'm doing today, I apologize in advance. And I would ask that you please direct any complaints to Will Weens, who handles all of those on my behalf. And you can look up his email on the website, and he loves getting those. The subject of my little family talk today is actually the same subject that you have been discussing around your dining room tables, your fire pits, and your fireplaces, and that is the subject of COVID-19. If, for some reason, you are new to the planet, COVID-19 is a microscopic pathogen causing just a few problems for human beings everywhere for the past 15 months. And the numbers compiled by Johns Hopkins University indicate that we are approaching 135 million people affected, with global deaths approaching somewhere near 3 million people. And in Canada, we've had over 1 million cases with somewhere north of 23,000 deaths. The good news is that although the virus is problematic, humanity is completely united in how it interprets the statistics and in complete harmony in its approach to handling the pandemic. That was a joke, and there is no laughter in this room either. I hope that maybe you got a small chuckle at home. Indeed, differences of opinion abound even here in little old Vernon, British Columbia. 6 weeks back, we launched an online check-in or survey. I'm not sure what we call it. Let's call it a check-in to see how we're doing as a church after a year of pandemic life. And I really want to say thank you for your feedback. We got well over 300 responses back. And if you hadn't had a chance yet to see what we've said or where we're at as a church family, the results are available to you on our website. I do want to say that some of the things we heard from you were really encouraging. It was great to hear how your faith in God is sustaining you, many of you, through this difficult season. 70% of you, about that, are reporting moderate to no impact on your job situation throughout the pandemic. So, you know, more than two-thirds of us are saying my job is pretty similar to what it was beforehand. And the vast majority of you have reported that you have good people in your life whom you can count on for support, which is fantastic. Of course, not all the news that we got back is encouraging. 60% of us report feeling somewhat or even extremely isolated. And for many, a sense of disconnection from family, from friends, from the church community is very, very real. Also, some of the questions that we asked in that check-in asked about our response to the pandemic as a church family. And 62% of us said that we were confident or highly confident to how Vernon Alliance is responding to the pandemic. 20% of you said, eh, so-so, and 17% were not so confident. And when it comes to like returning to church, whenever that may be, about half of us are ready to get back to church as soon as possible. 25% of us will take a wait-and-see approach depending on the protocols and how that unfolds. And another quarter of us will take our time coming back or are unsure really of what the plan for returning to church is for us. So we think and feel differently about COVID-19. We have different approaches to COVID personally, and we have different opinions on how we would like the church to respond to the pandemic, which is helpful to know, right? Vernon Alliance Church is made up of people from all different segments of society. Retirees, nurses, doctors, teachers, accountants, truckers, loggers, first responders, stay-at-home parents, farmers, pilots, pastors, counselors, social workers, tellers, entrepreneurs, the unemployed. So if you have a COVID conversation with somebody else from this church family, they are in fact your brother or sister in Christ, you will very likely and very quickly encounter someone who holds an opinion that is different than your own. Or you will encounter someone who has experienced or their experiences over the past year or so may be significantly different than your own. If I could also be candid with you as your pastor, all these differences of opinion make it challenging to have a public discussion. I don't have degrees in public health, and my Master of Christian Studies doesn't always come super helpful in interpreting what's going on. My job is, I think, to shepherd people and to some degree to keep them together. Also, because I'm new here, you don't know me super well. In fact, the majority of you have not met me yet personally. And finally, I, along with the Board of Elders, we don't have the luxury of being completely neutral because we have to pick an approach. We have to pick an approach, right? So what's our approach been? And when I say our, I mean Vernon Alliance Church as one church within the broader community of the Christian and Missionary Alliance or Alliance Churches in British Columbia. I would say that our approach has been to work collaboratively with provincial and local officials to limit the spread of the virus. So if that's the approach, what lies behind it? If we're working collaboratively with our officials, why collaborate when our rights to religious assembly are being constrained by those who are in authority over us? Why would we do that? Well, I think it's because of what Jesus has done for us and what Jesus has taught us directly. Consider a well-known passage, maybe the most well-known passage of the Epistle of Philippians, Philippians 2, 4 to 7. This is what Paul wrote. Be humble, he's talking to us, the church, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took the humble position of a slave. Now, you know this, right? Christians are people who have experienced firsthand Jesus' self-sacrificial love. a love which motivated him to set aside his own rights for our sake. And that's where we were really just a week ago at Easter. Because we've experienced Jesus give up my own privileges kind of love, because we are captured by his command to love our neighbor as ourselves, it's not such a big deal to give up the right to meet together on weekends as we are used to. Especially if not meeting means safeguarding the lives and well-being of our neighbors here in the North Okanagan. Now, some of you might say, well, what about the Great Commission, Jason? Aren't we supposed to go into all the world and make disciples? Aren't we supposed to be Jesus' witnesses? And aren't we right now being prevented from doing that? Well, I would agree. Certainly one of our tools for making disciples and witnessing about Jesus has been constrained. But are live services our only tool? Is getting people into this room a few times a weekend, if that is our best, if that is our only way of spreading the good news about Jesus, then maybe it's time we try out some new tools. I know that in many churches across the country, including the one that I just came from, many of those churches are seeing people come to know Jesus for the very first time through online alpha. And who's to say, we'll maybe figure this out sometime when the statistics and all this dies down, who's to say that Jesus is not actually reaching more Canadians through online church than he did through in-person church? I don't know. I think it's hard to find out the statistics. I just talked with a bunch of pastors this week and asked them, now, how many are meeting? And really, most of them said, we're trying to track it, but we don't really know. So perhaps this means that we should use less of our creative energy trying to figure out how to get together on weekends and more of that same creative energy to figuring out new approaches to being salt and light in Canada in the 21st century. A couple of words about our province's approach to the pandemic, and my own opinions about our relationship as Christians with governments in general. Did I find it ironic to observe our drive-in service last week? And the rule said no more than 50 cars, attendance by pre-registration only, don't get out of the car unless you really, really need to go to the bathroom. Did I find it kind of ironic to leave that service and drive by multiple full parking lots with people getting in and out of businesses, forming long lines to buy their stuff, and then happily visiting with one another outside by their cars? Yes, I did more than one eye roll. Do I see evidence that these restrictions are attempts to undermine and marginalize the church, or are these conspiracies to short-circuit religious freedom in British Columbia? No, I do not see evidence of such. Despite recent bad press, do I think that my home province of Alberta has done a better job at balancing the needs of religious communities with the need to limit the spread of the virus? Well, yes, in fact, I do. Did I feel rather humbled a couple of weeks ago to trot out our big plans for relaunch, only to retract all of it when the province yanked all those freedoms back 5 days later? Absolutely. Do I think that some of the restrictions are draconian, especially those that keep us from mourning the loss of our loved ones or bringing together those who are isolated and in need of interaction? Yes, I do. Has the office of the public health officer been 100% consistent in their approach to the pandemic, treating all sectors of society fairly, whether that be families, religious groups, sports and recreation facilities, teams, restaurants, theaters, etc., etc., etc.? Well, I think it's plain to everybody that they have not. But welcome to human leadership. It is one thing for me to form my own personal opinions and then apply them inconsistently in my own life. It's quite another to give leadership and stay 100% consistent in a large, complex organization, never mind a province of over 5 million people. No one, I repeat, no one gets 100% of the decisions right 100% of the time. Now, but Jason, you might say, didn't Peter and John say in that very same story you told us last week at Easter Sunday, didn't they say to officials, political leaders of their time, didn't they say it was more important to listen to God rather than human leadership? Well, in Acts chapter 4, they did indeed say that. However, a few years later, Peter also wrote a letter in which he said, and I quote, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right." Or how about the Apostle Paul, who riffs on the very same theme? Romans chapter 13. "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." This is crazy, is it not? God has delegated some of his authority to sinful, vulnerable, impressionable, politically minded human beings. Is that not incredible? Don't you think that this is a serious risk for God? To delegate some of his divine authority to some people out there, people that you know, to teach children, run hospitals, lead cities, provinces, churches. And what makes it worse is that he doesn't just give authority to them, he then asks us, commands us, to submit to them. Submitting to humans is much more difficult than submitting to Jesus, because Jesus is God. Jesus is perfect. Jesus never makes a bad call. He is never going to miss some of the facts in his decision making. Jesus isn't going to get caught up in any political ideology, whether left or right. Jesus is not fallible. But that's the thing. It's not just Jesus to whom we are called to submit. It is sinful people to whom he has given authority. Gerald Sitzer, a professor at Whitworth University, never met him. However, I read some of his research about human authority, and he wrote something for me that has been brilliant and helpful. This is what he says about submitting. "Submission is applicable to imperfect people like you and me, who belong to imperfect families, work imperfect jobs, participate in imperfect organizations, belong to imperfect churches, and live in an imperfect world. It addresses people who are not married to the ideal spouse, who are not members of ideal churches, and who do not have ideal jobs, colleagues, and bosses. Subjection takes the world as it is, not as we want or expect it to be. And it requires us to surrender ourselves to God, discerning how we can do His will in circumstances that are less than ideal. Does this mean then that leaders, whether they be in government or in the church, does this mean that they can lead however they want without worrying about any form of accountability? Friends, clearly not. Hebrews 13 plainly teaches that leaders will one day give an account for how they used their delegated authority. A passage that should make me and every other leader swallow hard. But despite the possibility for misuse of authority, leaders are nonetheless given rights by God to wield it. One more thing about collaborating or not collaborating with other entities in managing this pandemic. Let me be clear about my heart here. In the years to come, I hope that we, as a church, I hope that we will get invited to the table to work with all kinds of local agencies, whether they be government or some other kind, but agencies that support the well-being of the people of this valley. This is why Jesus has placed us here, not just for our own interest, but so that our neighbors may, through Him, experience life to the full. Health in all its dimensions, spiritual, economic, physical, and mental. And if we decide not to work with the government, to not work with health workers or educators or social workers at this critical moment in history, then why would they want to work with us to feed the poor, to support the marginalized, to minister to the sick and dying, to bring healing to hurting kids and families in the years to come, in 2022, 2023, 2024. I want Vernon Alliance Church to have a seat at the table then. But that will mean that we operate as team players with those same public servants now. Enough about politics. In closing, let's talk about how we treat one another as Christians, despite our differing opinions about the pandemic and the proper response to it. I am concerned that some of us may be judging other believers on the basis of their convictions about COVID-19. Friends, Christians have divided over enough stupid stuff in the past. The color of the carpet, the type and the volume of the instruments being played, what day of the week we should meet, what types of clothes people should wear to church. Would we seriously make COVID another one of those issues which make us break fellowship with one another? Let me call the Apostle Paul for backup, someone who knew a thing or two about stupid fights that caused division in churches. In this instance, he was dealing with division over who the best preacher of his day was and which preacher you followed. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? The question is a rhetorical one. Is Christ divided? No, he is not. So then why would his people risk their friendship and connection over the matter of how one responds to the spread of a microbe? So, just to keep our focus on Jesus in the midst of these trying times, our focus during services for the coming months will be directly on Jesus himself. The new series, as you've already heard, is called Re-Jesus, where we will look at the majesty, glory, worthiness of Jesus from a different angle every weekend so that we can keep our attention squarely on him and not get distracted by stupid stuff, whatever unfolds in the coming months. And I hope that you will join us digitally, or I hope at some point in person. We will have preaches, not fireside chats. And as we await the arrival of greater freedom, I commend to you some advice I got from a casual friend of mine in Chilliwack named Dave Blundell. He leads a little charity we've worked with before called Hungry for Life. And Dave brought up something by an author named Brené Brown. Some of you will know Dr. Brown as the research professor at University of Houston. She's also become somewhat of a celebrity because of her work on vulnerability and empathy and because of a TED Talk she did a few years ago. You should check it out if you haven't seen it. Anyways, here's what she wrote. She said, "All I know is that my life is better when I assume that people are doing their best. It keeps me out of judgment and lets me focus on what is and not what should or could be." After reflecting on that, my friend Dave wrote this: "Governments are doing their best to navigate this for all of us. My workmate is doing their best to apply the rules. My neighbor is doing their best to homeschool their kids. The person working in the care home is doing their best to implement what they have been told. The kid working at the cash register is doing their best to change as the rules change. My friend is doing their best to balance the needs of their family members and follow the restrictions at the same time. Everybody's best might look different, but assume it's their best." Friends, pray for our government. Pray for us as your pastors and elders. Pray for those, especially those in our midst who are suffering terribly right now. Pray for those who are alone, and if you can, reach out to them. If you don't know how, contact us. We would love to help you do that. Pray for an end to this terrible pandemic. And as we pray, let's love Vernon well. Let's love one another well. And let's assume the best of one another. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, even though we've been about this pandemic thing for more than a year now, it still feels we are on unfamiliar ground, territory we haven't been before. And we know that anytime we as human beings get into stressful and unfamiliar territory, we're tested. Our values are tested. Our relationships with you, with other people, with ourselves is tested. And I thank you, actually, for the report I have from my friends who make up this church family that in many ways we're withstanding the test, that you certainly are withstanding the test, that you are standing with us, that our ties of friendship remain. And yet we would pray for your Spirit's unity among us. Help us to put first things first. And the first thing, as Christian people, is to recall, Jesus, what you have already done for us. To recall your self-sacrificial love. To recall your invitation to love others as we would love you. And to recall that whatever happens this weekend, next week, in the coming months, in the coming years, that your death and resurrection has secured a good future for us so we can rest easy. Help us to keep our hearts and minds centered around that. Help us to assume the best of others. Give us your reflex, Jesus, for not always putting our own interests first, but the interests of those around us first. We cannot do that just by trying harder or reading about it. Ultimately, we need your Spirit's regenerative work to make that happen. And I pray particularly for us. I pray for the churches of Vernon, all of whom are dealing with all this same stuff. Would you hold them together? Would you hold us together? And would you do brilliant and amazing things, even in the midst of a time that we would never ask for? And in the process, strengthen us as a church, unite us as a family, extend our reach into this community. We ask these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.